It's one thing about Amazing Grace here is God's amazing presence, right? His love is pretty awesome here, huh? Thanks be to God. Amen is right. Well, we got Amazing Grace people all over the planet, all over the place. We got Pastor Rick and Robert out in Fountain Hills. We got people in Mesa, Crucio, having a great time, and we're going to have a great time here. As we continue our look at the Gospel of John, we kind of fast-forwarded Easter, did the Easter stories, and then we'll go back to where we left off, next week. But today we want to finish and wrap up chapter 21 of John, page 1075 and 1076, and I would encourage you to read that. I'm going to look at it from a little bit from the original. You might have noticed I tripped up a little bit on the lesson there, because in the Greek it has a different word. I'm going to talk about that. But my title for today is Breakfast by the Sea. Now, I have already, some of you are there mentally, right? Just that picture. I remember talking to JD, a sound man for the second service, and you know he loves California, Moondoggy. Half his life was spent surfing. And I remember him talking about that one day that he said it was a cool, crisp morning in the Pacific Ocean of the coast, and there was some fog rolling in. It was brisk. It was cool. It was like about 180 here. And he's having a great time, and he had this cup of coffee, and the steam he could see coming out of that cup of coffee, and feeling that brisk, cool air in the morning and the fog. He said it was so refreshing to know how much we were baking here, how much he was getting refreshed at the same time. But anyway, and maybe you can think of times when you've been to San Diego or wherever and by the sea, right? And there's a place that I really love to have breakfast by the sea. It's actually on this pier. It's out in the middle of the pier, and they make homemade salsa. Oh, is it good? Oh, yeah, it's really good. And I had a seafood omelet there, and man, was that good. It was just that fresh as can be, and it was truly delicious. Well, in our text, and actually what Pastor Rick talked about last Sunday, we have a different breakfast by the sea that Jesus himself prepared. Remember that? After Jesus arose from the dead on Easter, he would appear to his disciples, and then they wouldn't see him for a while, trying to get them ready for when the day Jesus would ascend into heaven, and he wouldn't be physically with them anymore. They would have to rely on the Holy Spirit and the Word and so forth, just like we do. He was trying to get them away from the idea of having his physical presence. In fact, on Easter Sunday, remember Mary Magdalene went to grab him and wouldn't let go of him. And Jesus said, you're going to have to let go, Mary, because, in other words, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, to your God and my God. So get used to it. So he would come and go, Jesus would. And so it's been a while since his last appearance to the disciples. And Pastor Peter, Simon Peter, just couldn't sit still, like some people we know, who are a little hyper. He's sitting down and saying, okay, what do we do now? Jesus rose from the dead, but he's not around now. He doesn't come visit us every day. He didn't tell us what to do. What do we do now? I'm just sitting here. I don't like that. I'm going fishing. Well, we're coming with you. On his idea, not God's idea. So off they go fishing. And they're there all night and nothing. And these are professional fishermen. Peter's going back to his original occupation. Pastor Rick talked about that last week. And he caught nothing. Then in the fog, the early mist of the morning, they see a figure over on the beach. And they hear this voice. Hey, kids, have you caught a fish? That's what you don't want to hear, right? No. Well, cast your net on the right side of the boat. What? We've been here. And they did it. Now, as Pastor Rick mentioned, that parallels another story at the beginning of the disciples' ministry, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, remember? When they're in the boat, Jesus was in the boat that time with them. He said, cast your net over here, and they caught so many fish the net broke, right? This time, they throw their net on the right side of the boat, and they catch 153 huge fish, and does the net break this time? Nope. You remember last week. Very good. It doesn't break. And Peter's all excited. Oh, it's the Lord. He jumps in the water. He's swimming. Then he goes back and he drags the whole net with him, brings it over to have some time to have breakfast. Well, Jesus has already prepared breakfast. He doesn't use those fish. He's got some other fish already on a charcoal fire. And Pastor Rick mentioned last week, if you recall, part one of this message of John 21, that There's only two instances where it's recorded in the Bible about a charcoal fire. This is one of them coming up with the cooked bread, the grilled bread, and the grilled fish. The other time is when Jesus was on trial. Peter was outside the courts warming his hands on this charcoal fire. So you see two couplets of stories, if you will, two instances of catching fish miraculously, right? And two instances of a charcoal fire. Do you think maybe Jesus is trying to teach a lesson here? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Hang on. And now we come to today's message, okay? So they had a nice breakfast. Jesus is a master, or he's the master, but he's a master of timing. He doesn't talk to Peter while he's eating. He lets him enjoy his breakfast. They're having this nice breakfast by the seaside, having a great time. Jesus is here. He's again appeared to them. They're all excited. And there's this pause. Uh-oh. There's this pause after they finish eating. Instead of saying, well, it's time to do dishes, Jesus looks at Simon Peter and he says, and I'm going to transliterate it from the Greek, he says, Simon, son of John, that's like when your mom calls your full name, Harry Allen Kopatz, oh, I knew I was in trouble. Simon, son of John, do you love me with a sacrificial love, agape love in the Greek, more than all these? Because Peter's always the one saying, oh, I won't leave you. Maybe the rest of these clowns will. I won't. That's before Peter denied Jesus, right? Now he's humble. Peter answers and says, instead of saying, Lord, I love you with a sacrificial love, he uses a different Greek word, phileo. He says, no, Lord, you know I like you. It's not what Jesus asked. Jesus asked, do you love me in the Greek? And he says, Jesus, I like you a lot, but I don't love you. I hated that when I was dating someone I fell madly in love with. And, do you love me? Oh, I like you. That's not what a guy wants to hear. Oh, as a friend, as a brother. Oh, great. Oh, that's not what I was wanting to hear, you know. But here, Peter says, well, he's being honest. He's not the braggadocious Mr. Hot Air anymore. He's being honest and open after he denied his Lord now. He says, you know, I like you. That's all I got, Jesus, for you. That's the best I can do. I like you. Well, it's not over. Again, they're over the charcoal fire, right? So it's a visual memory of going back, a flashback, when Peter denied Jesus. So Jesus asked the second time. Oh, boy, here we go. He says, well, first of all, Jesus responded, feed my lambs if you really do love me, or like me even. If you even like me, feed my lambs, which we're called, when the Sunday school and the youth group, we're called, not just Babby, but all of us are called to feed the lambs that God entrusts us, right? Those precious, innocent lambs that look to adults, to look to safe people, to teach them about life, right? And about the Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So that's the first go-around. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Oh boy, here it goes again. Yes, Lord, you know that I like you, in the Greek. And Jesus said, well then, take care of my sheep. Over the charcoal fire. Third time, Jesus asks and says, Simon, son of John, and they get this, in the Greek it says, do you even like me? Ooh. Do you even like me, Peter? Forget them loving me unconditionally more than these. Do you even like me? Peter is hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you. That's the best I got for you, Jesus. I like you. Yes, I like you. Yes, I do that. Peter's honest. But why did Jesus ask three times that question? Because Peter denied him three times over a charcoal fire weeks before, right? Sometimes God uses circumstances and takes us back to that painful moment and that embarrassing moment where we really blew it. And he says, I need for you to come with me. Oh, no. And we don't want to go to that place. We'd like to pretend where everything's fine. But where does that get us if we're pretending everything's fine? It's like the doctor tells us bad news. Oh, I'm fine. It's not good. The Pharisees were blind guides, Jesus called them. They thought they had it all together. And they were the worst of people to be leading others, right? Blind guides. They were so messed up, so dysfunctional, so full of hypocrisy. It wasn't even funny. They had an impure, unclean heart that was prideful, that was selfish, that was lustful, that was looking out for themselves and using religion as a way to make themselves look better all the time and put other people down at the same time. Elevate themselves, put people down. So if we don't go to that place with Jesus in confession and repentance, it's not a healthy place. It's like the doctor gives us news that we don't want to hear. But if we need to have that surgery and cut that out of our lives. So now Jesus, if I were Jesus, I would have said, oh, thanks a lot, Peter. By the way, do you remember Monday, Thursday? Let me tell you the date. Let me tell you the time. And do you remember that I was in court and I looked by at you, and as I happened to look at you, you're cursing and you're swearing up and down that little weak lady that you never even heard of me. How do you think that made me feel before I was going to be crucified, huh, Peter? My buddy, my pal, my bud, thanks a lot. Jesus didn't do that, but very lovingly, he brings him back to that painful moment out of love to restore him. And Jesus does that with all of us, right? Out of love, he brings us back. I'm still getting healing from what happened, the divorce and the losing a church and being lovingly released and all that kind of stuff. And we're all in that process of being wounded healers, right? That we've been healed, but we have more healing to go, and yet God still uses us. He doesn't wait till we get it all together, get all our stuff together before he uses us. Then we'd wait till we're heaven, right? But God uses broken people, broken instruments, so that he gets the glory, right? And he puts us in situations, we'll talk about that later, where he has to get the glory. Well, we know that's not Pastor Perry or Pastor Rick. God's got to be here the way he's moving. And we do want to give him the praise and the honor. It's all about him. It's not about us, right? So in this story, you have this loving restoration of Peter, restoring him back to ministry, back to being used by God. Because we can feel so full of shame and guilt and resentment of ourselves and remorse that Satan can just put us in this circular cycle of shame and guilt. I should have, I would have, I should have, I would have, I should have, I would have. Better parent, better husband, better wife, better this, better that. I blew it, and now it's over, and I fell and I can't get up. And Humpty Dumpty fell, and all the king's services and all the king's men could not put together Humpty Dumpty again, right? But God can. He comes in with our brokenness. I don't care how many pieces we've been broken into. And he says, it's no problem. We got the Trinity here. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And other Christians. Okay, everybody, let's join in. Let's pick up this piece. It's like broken pieces of glass. Or that piece here. Okay, we'll glue it together. And there, okay, there's the heart. And there's his mind. Okay, no problem. It's okay. It's going to be all right. And he puts us all together again. He restores us. That's what Jesus is doing in this text with Peter, right? And it's amazing the difference in Peter. When you read, if you read 1st and 2nd Peter, you don't see any braggadocious cockiness, arrogance at all in that. And even in Acts, after the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, you see Peter bold, but not cocky. You see him confident in Christ, but not in himself. You see him very, very humble. And in 1st and 2nd Peter, even more. You just feel this. In fact, Julie read part of that. That was Peter writing that. What a different attitude, because God had gently, Jesus gently restores us. He didn't scream at us. Does that work with our kids or employees? There's a commercial on the sports radio that says, Johnson, get in my office right now. You didn't do this. You didn't. Da, da, da. And they get yelled. Like, that works, the announcer says. But yelling and screaming and shaking and being all angry and veins popping out, that does not work. Right? It doesn't work with kids or other people. It does not work to restore them. We want so badly for people to change, but we are not in control. We can't be codependent enablers and rescuers, right? Who's the rescuer? Who's the cure giver? He is. We can give care. We can be a caregiver, but we can't be a cure giver. That's pretty unhealthy. When I get codependent, I feel like the whole world's on my shoulders, like I've got the whole world in my hands. No, the song doesn't say that. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? You and me, sister, you and me, brother, little bitty baby, the whole world is in his hands, not mine, not yours either. So we need to relinquish control to him. And so Peter says, okay, Lord, it hurts. Ouch, that really hurts. Ouch. Third time. Don't ask that, please. Don't say that. And can you imagine seeing that, the look of Jesus, love and compassion and care for Peter? Just amazing. And he's restored. He said, well, if you really do love me, don't just say it from now on like you used to, Peter. Show it by your actions. There's a book that talks about the five love languages. And it's for couples, it's for families, and for churches. And basically, we all have different ways that we feel loved. It could be words of love and affirmation. It could be acts of service. It could be gifts. Thank you. Giving gifts. I can't remember all of them. But time. Thank you. Very good. I'm glad you're here. Anyway, there's another one. Anyway, affection. Anyway, there's a whole bunch of ways. That's not the point right now. We'll do another talk on that another time, and we'll use you. But the point is, what we think is our love language, we assume that's somebody else's. So we respond to them the way we want. Well, that doesn't work, right? We have to respond to that person's heart and the language of that person, the culture. Even Paul said, I am become all things to all men so that all may come to know Jesus, basically. So Jesus knows the right way to minister to Peter here. And he says, I want you now to minister to others. If you really love me, here's how you can show it. Not how you think I want you to show love, but this is how I want you to show love. And that is, take care of my little lambs, my little kiddos, and the boat people too, the sheep. And he uses the word lambs, and then he uses another word for sheep that literally means to walk alongside. Well, what did the shepherds do in the days of the Middle East and days of the Bible, different than today when there's sheep out here? They didn't drive them, they would walk alongside the sheep. So the word for sheep in the Greek literally became known as somebody who walks alongside. Who walks alongside you, sheep? You're a good shepherd, right? Do you really believe that? Do you live that way? Do I live that way all the time? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. I feel like sometimes I'm an orphan and I'm on my own. Well, Peter is restored to ministry totally and completely. And he restores us, whether it be the ministry or not, he restores us. He picks us back up through the death and resurrection of Jesus, because his grace is greater than any sins we've ever committed or ever will. Doesn't mean that's excuse or license, we know that, but he forgives us. And then Jesus said after that, he says, I tell you the truth when you were, this is verse 18, by the way, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus saying, you know, Pete, there are times, you know, when you're Mr. Fisherman, your big shot business, you could dress yourself, you could go to the sea when you wanted to, you'd go over here, go over there, I'd get some coffee, I'd do this, I'd do that. Your life was your own. You had your planner, and you could just fill out the days however you wanted to. But guess what, Peter? Things are going to change. Someone else is going to fill out your day timer, and someone else is going to have a GPS plugged in where you're going to go, and you're going to do something, you're going to do something you don't want to do, and they're going to stretch out your hands, and someone else is going to dress you. But in the way, and this is talking about his death, his hands stretched out, we believe he was crucified upside down, that they're going to dress him and stretch out his hands. And in that way, notice this in our text, in that way he would glorify God. That's not my agenda. That's not the way I would think Peter could glorify God, by spreading all these other churches and going all over the world. But no, by his death he would glorify God and do something and go where he did not want to go. Has God ever led you to go somewhere you don't want to go? Do something you don't want to do? Be in situations you don't like? To his glory? Ouch, yes. He is. I know, it hurts. But it's true, right? He leads us to places we wouldn't, like with Kelly going in prison, it was the best thing for him. And he said that later. We're going, no, God, what's the matter with you? Come on. He leads us to places we would not want to go so that he get the glory. And then Jesus turns, and I wonder how he said this, and I wonder how he looked at Peter after all this. He recalls Peter right here. Here's his new call. Follow me. Jesus had called Peter. Remember the other fishing miracle? The fish? Way back in the beginning of the Gospels. Peter fell. Jesus now again recommissions him, reinstalls him as a pastor. Peter, follow me. And the first time Jesus said that, Peter got up and left his boats and followed Jesus. And here we go again. Peter's going to follow him. Then verse 20, Peter turned and he saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? John is writing, Mr. Humble, he doesn't want to talk about it. This is the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? John doesn't want to say his own name, but kind of gives a little hint. Guess who this is talking about? And so Peter's looking at John and going, and Peter's saying, he says, Lord, what about him? Oh, boy, that's not, Peter, you're just still fine. Here we go again. What about him, Lord? What's he going to do? And what's Jesus' answer to our language? It's none of your business, Peter. None of your business. It's not, don't worry about it. Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Don't follow John and my will for his life. Just follow me and stick to that, and there'll be plenty busy, Peter, I guarantee you. Don't worry about Johnny over here. And that, kids do that, but so do we, right? Well, why does that person have that? Well, either good or bad, right? Why did that happen to them in Japan? Why did one house get destroyed and tornado not the other? Oh, well, how come they don't have to worry about illness or cancer or divorce? How come everything's so great for them? Everything just turns into gold like Midas. Why? Why? And God says, none of your business. He only talks about your story to you. He doesn't talk about somebody else's story. He says, this is about your story. I'm not somebody else's story. It sure is. There's a story in one of the Chronicles of Narnia books, not made a movie yet, where Aslan, the Christ figure, comes up to this person, and he's talking about his life. And then the person gets a little, like, well, what about so-and-so got wounded so badly? And Jesus says, Aslan says, you know, this isn't about his story now, right now. We're in your story. In other words, we're in your movie. Talk about you. And Jesus wants to talk, what about you right now? Right now, what is Jesus saying to you? Are you listening to him? That's the problem a lot of churches. Yesterday, went to Evan's confirmation. Thousands of people there, but I looked around. I sat in the back of the praise team as a visitor and had a great time with the praise team, but I looked and I go, man, is anybody really paying any attention here? Or is just this big, grandiose ceremony out in Scottsdale to see who can be dressed up for this confirmation of 150 kids? Yeah, it was amazing, but I thought, is anybody really worshiping God and focusing on him? I don't read hearts, but I just wondered. So Jesus says, follow me. He says that to you. He says that to me. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. So we're closing the book of John, but we're not done. We'll go back to John 12 next week. But here's how he closes his book, which is a fascinating book, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books to be written. John's saying, you know, there's a whole lot of things Jesus did that aren't written in here. We don't have the pages or the libraries to fill up all the things that Jesus did. But has Jesus stopped working? No. The book of Acts is the book after this. It talks about the books of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But even at Acts 28, that's not the end, right? He's still working. We are at chapter 29 of Acts. He's still working. He's still working on me. Well, we come before the Lord. And we ask him to bless us. Lord, bless this word of yours. It's not mine. It's your word. So I ask you to bless it and that you would help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.